Today, we get into, again, the power from on high. We're looking today, really, at the baptism of Jesus. Now, remember, as we're working through the book of Luke, this is the point we've come to. We've been looking at the last couple of weeks, John, down at the riverbanks of the Jordan, baptizing the people. And remember, we talked about John's baptism was a baptism of repentance. But John made a comment. He said, I baptize you with water, which is a baptism of repentance. But there's one coming after me whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to unloose. Modern day language, I can't even untie this guy's shoes. I'm not worthy. He said, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And remember we talked in the last, 2 weeks ago, actually, we looked at the different baptisms that we saw in Scripture. And just to refresh your memory, we see in the Bible there's many different baptisms. The Scripture speaks of a baptism of salvation. That's when you give your life to the Lord. A baptism of suffering. That's when you go through hard times. A baptism of water for repentance. That's what John was doing. A baptism of proclamation, which is a baptism of witness, which also comes with going under the water and coming out as a witness for Christ. Baptism of fire. We talked about that being a baptism for purification. And also a baptism with the Holy Spirit. Now today we focus, because this is where we are and what Jesus is having happening to him right here, is this baptism now with the Holy Spirit. Now, when I simply mention that term, some of you people got nervous. Especially if you're a visitor. Oftentimes I get calls on the phone and somebody say, so what kind of church are you? Are you charismatic? And to me, that kind of sounds like, in a sense, kind of like, you know, the thing they sell on TV, you know, like the something-o-matic, you know, slices, dices, even praise, you know, with the Holy Spirit or something. I don't know. But guys, what people are really saying is what do you guys like? Are you guys kind of out of control and everywhere and everybody doing weird stuff? Or is there kind of like order and everything's, you know, what's your deal there? And really what I've learned to interpret it as is basically, is there charisma or is there charismania? And I would say, guys, yes, we are a church that I would consider a church that believes in charisma. What does the word charisma mean? Biblically, all charisma is the gifts of the Spirit. It's the gifts that God gives. But because there are so many abuses today of the use of the gifts, many of us as believers, I know I was until I understood it scripturally and saw it done biblically, was scared to death. As a matter of fact, I said, whoa, there's no way that's of God. Now, I don't know if I ever came out and said, whoa, there's no way that's of God, but I know this, it scared me and I didn't want anything to do with it. And certainly before I came to the Lord, I'm certain that I did say that was not of God. But guys, what we have to understand is the Bible says, let all things be done decently and in order. And those of you that have been coming to Calvary Chapel for any length of time know that we do things decently and in order. But oftentimes there are lots of fellowships that do things so decently in order, they forget the first part of the verse that says, let all things be done. And the problem is that oftentimes you don't see the operation of God's Spirit in the body of Christ because of the abuses. People are scared to death. And I understand that. And there's typically two responses. People get scared to death of the manifestation of God's power in that way. And so they jump way over to the other side, which means that's not of God. I want nothing to do with it. And they're way, way, way out to the left. And then you've got people that come out of the real charismania background where everything was just wild. There was no order. There was no biblical backing. It was just whatever went. Feelings and emotions ruled the day. When they see the word of God and they see that God's word says you're not supposed to do it that way, they typically jump guess where? Way to the other side and go, you know what? I'll never do another thing as long as I live. What happens is you have those that jump to either side, far to the right, far to the left. And guys, where God would have us is right in the middle, which is, I believe, where the Scripture lies. And so today, as we look at this portion of Scripture, we're going to be looking at it several different aspects. We're going to look at it in actually its purpose, being a separate event from salvation, who it's promised to, the fear factor involved, and how do we receive the empowering. Now, let me say this. Zechariah 4:6 says this, not by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. And I can tell you guys, for many years, I tried to do ministry by my might and by my power and without God's Spirit. And maybe some of you have tried to do ministry by your might, by your power and without God's Spirit for whatever the reason might be. Maybe you weren't taught the biblical guideline of God's Spirit. Maybe you were afraid of it because you saw the abuses like in the church in Corinth. Remember when Paul wrote the church in Corinth, he said, guys, look, it's wonderful. I'm glad that you have God's Spirit moving. I'm glad that you see the gifts of the Spirit in operation. But you guys are out of control. Modern day language. He said, everybody's just wild. He said, you got to calm down, back up, sit down, and listen. I'm going to give you instruction of how the gifts are to be used and how the Spirit is to operate. And we're not really looking so much at the gifts today as we are just looking at the empowering of the Spirit for ministry. But the two are indelibly linked. Jesus said this. He said, you can do nothing apart from me. And you know what? I've tried, again, guys, for years to do things apart from him. But we can't do anything apart from him. He was speaking spiritually. He's the one that gives us the power. Remember, John said, he will baptize you with the Spirit. He will give you power from on high. And we're going to look at, again, each of these things individually. But hopefully, by the time we're done, you have a clearer biblical picture of what it means. And you have a better biblical understanding. And maybe even some of the confusion and some of the fear that seems to around this subject will be gone or surround this subject. First of all, notice the purpose. Look at verse 21. Now, when all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus was also baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was open and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, you are my beloved son, in you I am well pleased. The first thing, and if you're taking notes, you can jot these down because we're going to be looking at five different segments. Number one is, what's the purpose? What is the need to have power from on high? Why do we need the Spirit to descend on us and empower us? Well, guys, notice here that Jesus was officially starting his ministry, and Jesus knew that he needed power for ministry. And it's interesting to me that he didn't even start his ministry until after power from on high came upon him. And I have to ask us this question. If Jesus knew that he needed power, guys, how much more do we? If I see Jesus Christ waiting on the Father to come upon him in the Holy Spirit and to empower him with the Holy Spirit, what am I going to say? Well, you know what? I don't need that, Father. I'm glad your son needed it. After all, he was only God, but I don't need it because I can do it without it. And I think I'll make it on my own. And besides, it doesn't fit my theology, God. So therefore, I don't need it. God says, look, you need it. You need power from on high to do ministry. If Jesus Christ needed it, how much more do we need it? Now notice here, it says the Spirit descended upon him. Now, again, if you're an underliner, that's a great word to underline because we're going to see very clearly here that there are three main words that are used in the Greek, in the scripture, to describe the working of the Holy Spirit in the believer's life today. What are those three words? Well, they are the words para, which mean with. They are the words en, which means in. And the word epi, which means upon. That is the word used here, and that is the word you will find every time you see the Spirit coming upon. It will always be epi, which is an outside event coming upon for the empowering purpose. Now, I'm going to be covering a lot of scripture, and I don't expect you guys to turn to all these. I'm going to tell you where they are. If you want to turn there, you can. You're probably going to be fanning the person next to you with all the pages going back and forth if you do this. But I want you to write them down and or get the tape so that you can go back over this later, because we're going to look at each one of these in detail. It's interesting, when Paul wrote about the move of the Spirit in his church, he said this, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. But guys, one of the greatest areas that we're ignorant today is guess where? The move of God's Spirit. He says, that's an area I don't want you ignorant. But we are, because many times we're simply not studied on it. Now, where do we see the para and the in Scripture? In John 14, verses 16 through 17, Jesus, talking to his disciples, said this. He said, and I will pray the Father, that is, ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him. Note this, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. The word with here is the word para. The word in is en. So we would read it this way, for he dwells para you and will be in you. What he's saying is this, guys, look, right now the Holy Spirit's beside you. He's with you. Remember, the Holy Spirit did not indwell anyone until Jesus Christ ascended back to heaven. Well, rather, until he resurrected from the dead. I'm sorry. Once he resurrected from the dead, the Spirit was now available to indwell. And the Bible says in Romans that every single one of you in this room, if you've asked Jesus Christ into your heart right now, you have the indwelling. He lives inside of you. But as he talked to the disciples, they didn't have the indwelling yet. He wasn't yet given. So what he said was, right now, he's with you. He will be in you. That's the indwelling at a later time. Again, the third way, the api, is the one we talked about here that's used by in verse 22, where the Spirit came upon Jesus. But where else do we see it? Acts chapter 1, verses 4 through 8. Listen what it says. After Jesus had resurrected, Jesus, talking to his disciples, he said this, and being, or rather it says this, And being assembled together with them, Jesus commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. Stay put, in other words, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? These guys are not with it still yet. And he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the seasons that the Father has put in his own authority. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon. Guess what word that is? Epi, the word always used with this particular move of God. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and the ends of the earth. What is the purpose of the upon experience? It's to receive power for ministry. Now, guys, note this. Listen what he said to his disciples. First of all, think of who the disciples are. They had been through the best seminary that this world has to offer. There is no better seminary than Jesus Christ. They had walked with him for 3 years. They had talked with him. They had prayed with him. They had lived with him. They had experienced everything with him. And now he's getting ready to ascend back to heaven. And what did he say to him? Guess what, guys? You're not ready for the ministry yet. He said, don't go anywhere. Wait here in Jerusalem. Now, if I had spent 3 years with the Lord and God is going back to heaven and says, you're supposed to evangelize the world, which he told them they were supposed to do, and said, don't go anywhere. Don't do anything yet. I would think, wait a minute. What more preparation could I need? I mean, come on. How could you get any more prepared for ministry than 3 years of seminary with Jesus Christ? And yet Jesus said, guys, you're not ready. Why? He said, because you've not yet received power from on high. Don't go anywhere until you do. And guys, that is a principle that I would burn in your heart today. If you're wanting to serve the Lord and do ministry, don't go anywhere until you receive power from on high, because it will be just like it was for me, a work in the flesh, until you learn to let God by his Spirit and his power work in your life. And guys, I can say this, even as if Jesus wasn't ready for ministry until the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and if the disciples were not ready for ministry until the Holy Spirit descended upon them and they received power from above, who are we to think we don't need it? It shows the seriousness. It shows the essence of it. Remember Peter. And again, I think of Peter there in Acts. Remember hiding in the upper room. We saw the 11 brave disciples. Jesus had now died. They thought they were going to be next. And so in this room, they huddled and they closed the door because they were afraid that they too would be either crucified or put to death. All of a sudden, the Bible says there in Acts that the Holy Spirit came, you know what it is, epi, upon them. After he came upon them, Peter leaves this upper room where he's been hiding this whole time, walks to the Temple Mount and says, every single one of you have crucified Jesus Christ. You need to repent of your sins and give your life to the Lord. Guys, what took Peter from chickenitis to Billy Graham? And how did it happen in a matter of minutes? What so dramatically happened in Peter's life that 1 minute he was scared to share his faith and the next minute you couldn't shut him up? I remember when I came to the Lord, I was very fearful to share my faith. It's interesting, when I came to the Lord, I was actually a bartender. And I still kept, you know, I didn't know that was necessarily wrong. I was a baby Christian, and I wasn't really involved in a church, and I was still mixing up the drinks, sharing Christ, you know. You know, just, you know, you need to give your life to the Lord, you know, and you just know. And then nobody ever questioned me, which I look back and they go, you're sharing Jesus, you're a bartender, we're crying out loud, you know. But I shared it sometimes. I shared it a little bit, but mostly I was afraid. It was only on rare moments where God gave me boldness and doing other things. And then one day I said, God, I need your power in my life. And guys, I simply prayed a prayer and asked for God to give me power. And all I'm going to say is I went from being really afraid to share my faith to on the streets and in the malls the next day, stopping people and saying, excuse me, have you given your life to the Lord? Now, I was very young and I was very inexperienced and I didn't know what I was doing, but I had boldness. And guys, that's exactly what happened to Peter here. What changed Peter? It's because the Spirit descended upon Peter and gave Peter power. And just a question for you, just so that you can mull this around your brain, because we're going to look at it a little bit more in detail. But let me ask you this question. Was Jesus saved before the Spirit came upon him? I would think so. He's Jesus. I'd say that's a given. Were the disciples saved before the Spirit came upon them? I would say so. They were the 11 closest followers of the world. So guys, what we see indeed that as we look at this, is that this particular event that takes place is a separate event. from salvation. Now, can it be at the same time? Yes, it certainly can. When the EN experience, which it tells us in Romans, happens to every believer, the moment you ask your life in Christ, if you do that today, you immediately have the EN experience. He lives in you. He's already right now para you, that is with you. He moves in you, and he will be upon you if you ask him. And that's where the power comes from, to live a Christian life and to do the ministry. I want to say this. Some of you guys have been struggling your whole life to walk with the Lord. And you're like, how come I can't do it? I love Jesus. I've set everything aside. I'm following him with all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. But I keep falling in that area. I keep denying him. I keep forgetting to share. I won't share. Guys, what you need is God's power from on high. Even Jesus didn't start ministry till he got it. He told the disciples, don't you dare go anywhere until you receive this power. And God would say to us today, listen, don't walk out of this room today until you receive power from on high. Well, what are those? Let's look at a couple of them. And again, I'm going to read some scriptures to you. You're welcome to turn there. Okay, Mark, where else in scripture do we see people already saved and not having this power where you can show us it's a separate event? How about Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17? If you want to turn there, you can, because we're going to kind of work through Acts in a progression, and you'll be able to follow me. Acts chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Listen what it says. Now, when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God. Now, note that. Number one, they've received God's word. A sign of a believer. They sent to Peter and John, who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Well, we know that when they received the Lord, when they received God's word, indeed, as believers, we know they received the Holy Spirit on the EN, the indwelling. They're talking about something very different here. Notice this, verse 16, for as yet he had fallen upon, there's that word epi, he had fallen upon none of them. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now question, give me your eyes for just a minute. If you've been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus and you believe on his word, are you saved? Yeah, but what else does it take? Jesus said, believe in me and give me your life. That's all you have to do. Peter gets a message. Hey, these guys have received the word. They've been baptized in Jesus' name, but something's missing in their life. Could you come down and pray for these guys? And so Peter comes down and says, you know, guys, what's going on? Well, they had not yet had the Spirit come upon them. Notice what happens now after this. Now, at the end of verse 16, I think we all agree these are believers. Look at verse 17. Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Now remember, as a believer, you receive it the moment you ask him in your heart. That's an instantaneous thing. Showing again that this particular event, this epi, this coming upon, was a separate event that took place afterwards. Now, look at Acts chapter 9. You can keep flipping to your right. Acts chapter 9, verse 17. Notice that Paul gets saved before he receives the empowering. It says, and Ananias went his way and entered the house, and laying his hands on Paul, he said, Brother Saul. Guys, you're not a brother in the Lord until what? Until you're saved. We're only brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ after we give our lives to the Lord. Then we're, well, in spirit, an enemy. Saul at this point had already received salvation, but he needed the power for ministry that God needed to give him. He says, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road as you came has sent me that you may receive sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And again, you'll always see the epi in cooperation with being filled with the Spirit. It's interesting because in Acts 5:18, it says this, be continually filled with the Spirit, which shows that it's a separate event than being worked on the inside. It's something that gives us that power, that filling that we need. Dwight Moody used to very aggressively teach the empowering of the Holy Spirit. And people used to ask him, they say, Dwight Moody, you're always talking about being baptized with the Spirit. And so did Charles Spurgeon. So did John Wesley. These were men that very aggressively taught the need for the empowering of the Spirit, the baptism. And somebody asked Dwight Moody one time, they said, why is it you're always talking about being empowered with the Spirit? Why are you always talking about being filled with the Spirit? He said, because it's necessary for ministry and I leak. And guys, that's exactly what it says in Ephesians 5:18. It says, be ye continually being filled. Now, when you read in your English, you won't see that. You'll have to do a Greek word study to find that. But it shows this continual process. And that's what Dwight Moody was trying to get across. So notice, he goes on here now in Acts 19, verses 1 through 7. Again, you're in the, just move a little farther to your right there. And notice Paul going to another area where he sees there are some believers that seem to be missing something. He says, and it happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus and finding some disciples. Question, are disciples Christians? Well, disciple means yes, you're a follower of Christ. And finding some disciples, he said to them, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Are believers Christians? Yes. Now, what a strange question. Paul says, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Well, of course, Paul, didn't you read Romans? Come on, you wrote it. Everybody receives the Holy Spirit the moment they believe, the moment they receive. No, what Paul was saying is, has the Holy Spirit come upon you like it did at Jesus' baptism? Has the Holy Spirit come upon you like it did the disciples in that upper room? Has the Holy Spirit come upon you like it did me when God knocked me off my horse and blinded me before I would open my spiritual eyes to Him? Has that happened to you yet? Because you know what, guys? You need it. That's what Paul's saying. Notice what they answered. They said to him, well, we have not so much heard that whether there is a Holy Spirit. In other words, we don't know this teaching. We don't know this doctrine. And he said to them, well, then into what were you baptized? They said, well, into John's baptism. We had the baptism of repentance. Then Paul said, John indeed baptized with a baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on him who would come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. Now notice this, when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now you got disciples, they believe, they're baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Question, are they saved? Yes, but Paul's not done. Let's go on. Notice this, after this, Paul laid hands on them and the Holy Spirit came upon. There's that word again. One of the three ways that the Holy Spirit works in the believer's life. The Holy Spirit came upon them and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. Now we come to the next section. We've seen the purpose. We've seen that it's a separate event. Doesn't have to be, but usually is. Now who's it promised to? You might say, well, wait a minute. That was something that happened back then. Yeah, happened back then, but doesn't happen today. Guys, the Bible says Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And you know what I find interesting? As I was reading my commentaries, I ran across one particular teacher of theology at a seminary here in the United States that said, you know what? A common saying in Jesus' day. Are you ready for this? A common saying in Jesus' day was this. Well, the gifts aren't really for today. That was back during the days of the prophets. When I read that, my jaw almost hit the floor. Because what I heard and what I've heard for years is that the Spirit doesn't come upon people today anymore. And the gifts are no longer for today. That was only back during the days of the apostles. It seems like every generation pushes it back. If we're here another 2,000 years, which I doubt, I wonder if people will say, oh, no, that's something that only happened back in 2003. That doesn't happen today. You see, we've moved on beyond that. We don't need God's help anymore. Now we can do it by our own efforts. Listen, the day we try to do it by our own efforts is the day the church completely fails. And as we've said before, I believe that's why the church is failing today. Paul made an interesting statement in his day. He said the entire world has been reached with the gospel. That amazes me. The entire world was reached with the gospel in Paul's day. And even if you want to get technical and say, well, maybe there were some regions they didn't count the world. The point is, the world as we know it, the world as they knew it, except for maybe possibly certain pockets, and maybe even them could be arguable, had been taught the word of God. They had all heard about Jesus Christ. Question, have we done that today? No. Today we have planes, trains, automobiles. We have internet. We have phones. We have, you name it, every form of transportation and communication. And we can't do with modern technology what a bunch of guys did that were fishermen and had cats following them everywhere because of the smell, and they reached the entire world. Listen, you know why? Because they didn't leave Jerusalem until power came upon them from on high. And today the church is dying because men are saying that's not for you today. The Lord is here today in power to say it is for you today. And you need to grasp it, and you need to accept it, and you need to apply it if you're going to be used. Well, the question is, who is it promised to? Well, Peter in Acts chapter 2, and again verses 38 and 39, as we come to our third segment here, who's it promised to? Listen to who Peter says it's promised to. He says this, then Peter said to them, if you're turning there, I hear some pages turning. Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. Then Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. So what do you do? You give your life to the Lord, you'll receive this gift, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now notice what he says. Who is the promise to? The promise is to four different groups. The promise is to you and to your children. Thirdly, to all who are far off. And fourthly, as many as the Lord our God will call. Question, have you been called? Guys, then the promise is for you. So what keeps so many believers today from saying, God, I need your power. I need you to come upon me. I need you, Lord, to give me what I need for life, to walk as a Christian. I need you to give me what I need to do ministry. You know what it is? And we already mentioned it. And that brings us to our fourth point today, and that is fear. There is a fear factor. Guys, listen what it says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Let me assure you of something. Whenever you get fear concerning the things of Scripture or the things of God, is that the Lord? Guys, it's not the Lord. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of love and of power and a sound mind. And I'm convinced that Satan's design, even as John Wesley used to say, and I'm not quoting him verbatim, but he would say that Satan's design was to convince the church of today that the power was no longer available and no longer needed so that the church would be weak and impotent. And I believe it's still Satan's strategy today. If Satan can deny us our weapons, if Satan can deny us our power, Satan gives the victory. Some of you guys have served in the military. And if they were to say, all right, we're heading into Iraq, but sorry, no guns, no weapons, nothing, no tanks, whatever. Look, you're crazy. Just go fight the battle. Come on, you're strong America. You're America, you're a superpower. Go fight the battle. Not without my weapons. And they would say the same thing. I'm waiting right here until power from my commander comes. And that is this weapon right here, whatever it might be. And guys, it's the same thing. There's got to be that. If Satan can convince us, you know what? Don't use the power. You don't need the power. It's not going to be there. Now, what are some of the reasons people are afraid? Well, number one, and I've heard these allegations. Well, you can't really ask for God to empower you with your spirit because you'll probably get a demon or something. Maybe some of you have heard that. I've heard that before. You know, you get a demon. You can't do that. You get a demon. Guys, question. Are demons going to come kick Jesus out of your heart and take over? Listen to what Jesus said. I find it interesting. Let me ask you a question. In Scripture, Jesus makes a comment here concerning the Holy Spirit and the gift of the Holy Spirit, talking to his disciples. And you can turn there if you want. Luke 11, verses 9 through 13 we're going to cover. As you're turning there, I want to share something with you. And that is this. In Scripture, there are symbols. The serpent in Scripture is a symbol of what? Satan. The scorpion in Scripture is a symbol of what? Demons. Yes, those of you that are into symbols, you know. I heard somebody say it, so you're already ahead of me. In Scripture, serpents symbolize Satan. Scorpions symbolize demons. Now, why is that important? Because we're going to see Jesus talking about the fear that probably was in the hearts definitely of some today, but maybe even in his own disciples. I don't know. But notice what he says in Luke 11, verses 9 through 13. He says, if a son, and remember, the context is the Holy Spirit. You'll see that when we get to the very end. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Obviously, no. Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? If he asks for my gifts, is Satan going to move in? No. If he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? He's not going to let a demon do something. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? He says, don't be afraid. It's the enemy making you afraid. Whatever I've got in my word is safe. And you can trust that Satan and the entire demonic realm cannot overpower me or push me out of the way or allow you to have anything happen because I'm in control. Now, what's the second fear factor? The second fear factor is a lot of people believe that if they ask God to empower them with the Holy Spirit, suddenly they're going to lose control of all their emotions and senses and at the worst times. You know, you'll be standing in the line at Kroger's and you've got your roast beef and you've got your potato and all of a sudden the Spirit comes upon you and you just go wild. You know, you start just crazy. Oh, just kind of, you know, as we talked about, this old charismania type stuff. And so you're afraid, oh no, I'll lose control. If that happens, I won't. Not me. Right? Guys, listen, God promises in his word that when he gives his power and he gives his gifts, he gives the person that he gives them to the control of when they use them and when they don't. And I've heard the stories. I've heard people say to me, oh, brother, I was in the line at Kroger's. And that was being used before. And next thing I knew, I just started praising the Lord, you know, my prayer language. Oh, and I was like, man, you know what? Listen, you're driving people away from Christ. You're not driving them to Christ. They think you're nuts. That's why Paul wrote to the Corinthians there in 1 Corinthians. Paul said, listen, if you don't learn how to use the gifts properly, people are going to think you're nuts. And not only are they never going to come back to your church again, they're going to run from Jesus Christ. He said, learn what my power is. Learn how the gifts operate. Use them properly. And you know what? I will be glorified. Use them improperly. People are going to run and think you're crazy. Guys, listen what it says here in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 32 through 33, talking about having control when the Spirit comes upon you. You're the one that controls whether or not you're used or not used. It says this, and the spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all the churches of the saints. In other words, if God gives the Spirit, then God gives the person He gives it to the ability to use it how and when they please. Not in some loss of control or crazy ranting and raving and stuff, again, that drives people away from the Lord. So don't be afraid. Again, it's interesting. Notice in verse 22, it says this, the Holy Spirit descended on Jesus how? Like a dove. Not like a pterodactyl. Have you ever seen that before? People say, oh, it's the Spirit, and they fall all over the place. And listen, that's not the Spirit. That's called emotions. People falling down and knocking things over and laughing and fainting and cheering and whatever else in the Spirit. Listen, that's not in the Scripture, and you're not going to find it. That's in the emotions, and that's in the feelings. And whenever the church starts getting led by emotions and feelings rather than the Word of God, we're in big trouble. And the church starts veering off course. God doesn't come and smack people on the head and throw coats and whole sections fall down, guys. God descends from heaven how? Like a dove. But what's neat to me is His gentleness. Look at the animal He chose to portray how the Spirit descends upon you. Like a dove. And yet that dove has all the power in its wings of the universe. Is that exciting to you? It is to me. He says, I'll give you power, but it's going to be gentle. It's going to be loving. It's going to be gracious. You're going to have control. It's going to be biblical, and you don't have to be afraid. And I'll use you in greater ways than you ever dreamed or imagined. And that brings us, guys, to our fifth and last point for today, and that is this. Well, Mark, how do I receive this empowering of the Spirit? You show me that it's God's purpose to give us strength for ministry. You show me that it's something that is one of the workings of the Spirit. It's one of the baptisms of all the other baptisms. You show me that Jesus, the disciples, and even those in the Scripture went nowhere without it. And you know what? I've heard what you said, and you show me that I have no reason to be afraid. You show me the Scriptures show that it's very clear in Scripture that God's going to protect us. It's not going to be connected to demonism or Satan or anything else. Okay, I'm ready. I need that power. I want you to show me what I do. Guys, listen, how do you get it? Look at verse 21. While all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized, and while He prayed, the heaven was opened. So what do? We just ask. There's no trick. You don't have to jump around and hula, 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 bula. And you just say, God, I need Your power. I need Your power in my life. Just ask. You don't have to twist His arm. You don't have to use blackmail. You don't have to beg. And if you don't believe, you can say like the man with the son that was demon-possessed. He said, Lord, I believe. He said, do you believe I can heal him? He said, yes, I believe, but help my unbelief. And you can say, Lord, you know what? I've heard this, and this is soaking in. I need Your power. I believe, but help my unbelief. And then there may be somebody that say, well, I know what I'll do. I'll twist God's arm. I'll beg so much. Listen, it's so gentle. You ask, and the dove gently descends. You don't have to blackmail God. I heard a story about a little boy recently that wanted a new bike. And he was told by his parents, if you pray, God will give you the bike. So he kept praying, or told by other people, if you pray, God gives you what you want. And then he didn't know, you know, I don't know if they knew what he's praying for. He started praying, God, give me that bike. Lord, give me that bike. Give me that bike. And he prayed for day after day after day, what seemed like forever to this little boy. And no bike. No bike. So finally he goes downstairs and they had this little nativity scene that they had set up at Christmas time. He grabs the little part, the Mary part of the nativity scene, goes upstairs, puts it under his pillow and says, all right, Lord, if you want to see your mother again, you'll give me that bike. Guys, we don't have to blackmail the Lord. We simply ask Him and He will do it. You know, God has so much for you. God has more than you've ever dreamed or imagined. God is a very orderly God. God is a very gentle God. God is a very powerful God. And God is a very loving God. And God's never going to force anything on you. But God says, you know what I've given to you? I've given you the promise of the Father. And for those who receive the promise of the Father, I'll not only save you, I will give you power so that you might be used in a great way for my kingdom. But the choice is yours. You don't have to. But that's what he gives. And I would just say, guys, today, for those of you, and as we're going to finish up, we're just going to all pray as a group. For those of you that say, you know what, I need God's empowering. I need the power from on high. I don't have it. I've been saved for years. I've been a chicken for years. I've never shared my faith. I've never been used in ministry. I've never been bold. Nothing's ever happened. I, like Peter, stay in hiding even though I'm saved. But I, like Peter, want to walk out of that room and be able to stand on the Temple Mount and say, you know what? You need Jesus Christ in your life. And I know that's not going to come any other way. Peter couldn't work himself up into a frenzy to have that boldness, could he? Can you imagine in the room? I'm going to do it. I'm going up there. I'm going to go right up. I'm going to confront them right to their face. I'm going to tell them they crucified Jesus. I'm going to let them know they need to give their life to the Lord. Yeah, Pete, you do it. Come on, Pete. Come on. Rocky. The Chancellor. Come on, come on. You're the man, right? And what does he do? Listen, that's not how it happened. They still were huddled in that room. And when the power came upon them, they went out and they began to be bold. Now, again, I'm not saying that if you ask God to empower you, it's going to be like the experience in Acts chapter 2. You'll probably just pray and you'll leave today just feeling refreshed to the Lord. But you're going to show up at work and all of a sudden somebody's going to say something. You're going to say, you know what? I know you're going through hard times. Anybody share Jesus Christ with you? Where'd that come from? There's a new power in my life. There's a new boldness in my life that's never been there before. What is going on? That's typically how it happens. No lights, no flashes, very gentle, very normal. You know, so many times people say, you know what? Well, I think this was from the Lord, but I'm not sure because it seems so natural. How does God work? Very naturally. You ever had a thought in your mind? You go up and say something to somebody and they say, that's from God. That was a word from the Lord. You're like, oh, that was? That was from God. You know? Yeah, that was from God. See, that's what happened to Peter. Remember, very naturally, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? And Peter, by the Spirit of God, very naturally, but in God's power, God told him, he's the Son of God. He's the Christ. And Peter just said, he didn't even know it. He said, well, you're the Christ. Now looked at Peter, and Jesus looked at him and said, way to go, Pete. You're exactly right. I am the Christ. And you know what? You didn't figure that out on your own. The Holy Spirit revealed that to you. The Father in heaven showed you that. Did you hear that, guys? Father in heaven spoke to me. You guys will be used one day too. And he took his spiritual bullet out, you know, and started putting his gun, right? Like Barney. And what amazes me is he gets puffed up. What happened right after that? What happened right? Jesus said, now I'm going to the cross to die. Now Peter, the man of God, the one who hears from the Father, you know what he said? Not so, Lord. Remember, I'm the one who hears from God. You can't do that. No, that's not going to work. You know, he looked at him and he said, get behind me, Satan. For you're an offense to me. In other words, one minute he was used mightily of God. The next minute, Satan was able to speak through him. Guys, we're just as vulnerable. And the key is just realizing, you know what? Listen, it's very natural the way God works. Nothing has to flash or you have to get some kind of vibration or get a vision. Just relax. Don't be afraid. And say, Holy Spirit, let your dove come upon me because I need the power of your Spirit. And let's ask him to do it even now. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, that you've given us your Spirit. Lord, not just to indwell us and Lord, not just to be beside us. But Lord, you've given us your Spirit to come upon us, even as you did for Jesus, even as you did for the disciples, even as you did for all those there in Acts. And Lord, even as you told us in Acts, it's, Lord, for all who will believe. Father, today there are some here this morning that are struggling. Satan has successfully made them fearful. And I pray, God, that you now, like a dove in your gentleness, would remove their fear and help them to know that you're not going to let a serpent or a scorpion be involved in something that you're doing, but that you, Lord, are going to give them your mercy and your grace and your power if they simply ask. And Father, there are some believers here today that have struggled their whole life trying to walk with you. And Lord, it seems that they just can't make it. It seems that every day is a failure. It seems that every time they want to share, they just get so afraid. And Lord, I know that that happens. Even later on in the Christian walk, that happens. But Lord, you've given us a power that we need not be afraid. And God, we ask this morning for those, I ask this morning, God, right now, that you see the hearts, you know in here, God, who desires, God, to be empowered by your Spirit. God, I just pray that right now for all in this room that would say, hey, that's me. Lord, come upon us right now with your Holy Spirit. Lord, descend from heaven like a dove and light upon us that we might have your strength, that we might have your power, or that we might not be afraid, but be able to walk with you. And Lord, that we might be used the way John Wesley, Dwight Moody, Charles Spurgeon, and these other men who so vehemently taught, God, the essence of it, but more importantly, Lord, the fact that you told us, don't even leave Jerusalem without it. And Lord, we know that if you empower us, we will be used here in Knoxville. We will be used in the outer areas, and Lord, we will be used worldwide. And we ask, God, that you would do that even now. Father, fill us fresh and let us leave here rejoicing in our God. In Jesus' name, amen.